With parenting, we sometimes feel the same way. It's a responsibility and a kind of a burden. And yet, God has equipped us to be able to do this. And so I had a question for you this morning. Did you ever notice that when we talk about motherhood and moms, it's impossible to not include their kids? And I think that that is true. But we honor moms today, not so much kids. We honor them every day in a lot of ways. And I want to take a look at some of the characteristics of their kids, of moms. Now, these are what you might call scriptural moms, moms from the Bible, mostly taken from the book of Proverbs. And I remember many things about this. I remember one story about a little boy who was just acting up and acting up and acting up, and finally, mom and dad had just had enough, so they were marching this little child out, and it was one of those where the child was so worked up that it picked him up, and as they picked him up, the head's out here and the tail's this way, you know, the legs. They're marching out the door, and as they march out the door, you can tell these parents have a spanking in mind. They know what they're going to do when they get it clear. And as the little boy clears the door, he says, "Y'all pray for me." I'm always intrigued by that concept of little children being prayed for and wanting to know that God is on their side. And it's really important that moms know that God is on their side. He is so cool. In Proverbs 10, verse 1, it introduces this as the Proverbs of Solomon. I won't get into all that right now. It'll take a few more minutes. "A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the grief of his mother." You might say, that's kind of obvious. Is it now? See, it's always interesting how obvious it is when it's the other guy. But if it's us, we kind of go, well, yeah, but I was just kind of I was a rough kid or whatever it might be. It's like, no, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the grief of his mother. So you wonder, well, what does this wise son look like in comparison to a foolish son? And in Proverbs 10:5, we see, "He who gathers in summer is a wise son. He who sleeps in harvest is a son who causes shame." So one of the things we see is that this son is doing the right things at the right time. Now, when it comes to harvest and food, obviously you don't want to be trying to harvest in the dead of winter. Now, in Reno, this is a really interesting concept because we don't grow much food here. The reason being, the harvest cycle is really fouled up by cold weather. And so being in the high desert, we oftentimes get not much harvest. I remember a bumper crop of apples on my personal apple tree was 7 apples. And it's like, this is ridiculous. I moved to California, and I had an apple tree there that I would get bushels off one tree and go, this is crazy. What's wrong with this tree? Well, anything wrong with the tree, it's in a little better area for growing apples is all. No big deal. But when we look at our kids and say, well, what is a wise son or a wise daughter? One who gathers in the summertime when the harvest is there, not one who sleeps in harvest and misses the opportunity. Now, we can look at harvest, and we can look at food, and we can look at all that and say, that's what it's about. No, it's deeper than that. We have all been faced with that opportunity that we missed. We've all faced something that was of the essence. You know, I love that in real estate, you know. Time is of the essence. Well, of course it is. It's always going by. But there's always that thing. Time is of, you got to do it now. It's almost like the Dutch hammer, you know, do it now. And we sometimes miss it. You ever missed an airplane? I did. They closed that door. You've missed the airplane. I don't care if you can see it through the window. You've missed the airplane. You say, well, now what do I do? And they look at you like, you're an idiot. Thanks. I knew that. You want to fly when it's time to fly. But if you're too late, you miss the plane. In Proverbs 13:1, we see, a wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. And so a wise son learns from instruction or rules. One of the things that we have noticed with children is that when they have boundaries, sounds so much nicer than rules, doesn't it? When they have boundaries, they know they're loved. They kind of come up against the boundary and they know they're loved. The worst thing you can ever see is a kid that has no boundaries. Of course, maybe there might be an adult that has no boundaries, but that's another subject for another time. A wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. See, a scoffing or a foolish son does not learn from rules. He doesn't learn from boundaries. He doesn't learn. I want to ask if you've ever known anybody who did not learn. But it's one of the most serious things that can happen to a person. They act as though, they go through stuff as though you would be thinking they would catch on, and they don't. It's very difficult. Proverbs 15:20, a wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish man despises his mother. Now, there's a heck of a verse for Mother's Day. There's a worse verse, but I'm not going to quote it today. A wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish man despises his mother. See, there's something in the heart that happens with people who don't want what parents can give. And I'm not saying that everyone in this room had great parents. Far from it. We know that's not the case. But we know what good parenting is. You know how? Because God is the best parent of all. And maybe, just maybe, you're one of those parents saying, I don't know, I did the best I could and the kids didn't turn out quite right. And I want to draw your attention to the best parent of all time, God Himself, who has some of the worst kids you ever saw. And you think you've got a corner in the market of bad kids, kids that don't behave. But the thing is, how you raise a child is very, very important. But we oftentimes miss what the verse actually says. What we hear it say is, if you raise a child in the way he should go, then he will be a good kid. But that's not what it says. It says that if we raise a child in the fear and admonition of the Lord, the way he should go, that when he is old, it will not depart from him. See, there's something of the Spirit of God that is talking to a child all their life. You say, how do you know that? Has he not been speaking to you? We were all little children at one time, and he's been speaking to each one of us, drawing us to himself. Respect and love are the hallmarks of a wise son or wise daughter. And his parents thrive in their relationship with him or with her. But a lack of respect kills the joy of the foolish man's parents. It's a very interesting thing. Then Proverbs 17:2, a wise servant will rule over a son who causes shame and will share an inheritance among the brothers. A wise son rules the affairs of his parents at the right time. It sounds weird. I've actually had a child say to me, you know, I'm going to be responsible. You're going to be living with me. And I have to think, but I'm not old enough to worry about that right now. You know, that is not the thing that just leaps out to me. I know, I'm going to sponge off my kids, and I'm, you know, 35 years old or whatever. I was a little older than that, but never mind. Some of you are not that old now, and we're just going to ignore that and move on. A wise servant will rule over a son who causes shame and will share an inheritance among the brothers. A wise servant, pick the word, servant, will rule over a son who causes shame. So a wise son rules the affairs of his parents. There's a transition that happens, and there's things that go on in life. You know, we look at this very strangely. If we say, are you a mom? Yes, and we can hand out flowers and lipsticks or whatever it might be. And they are moms, and there's no doubt about that. But just like my mom, there comes a time when she's no longer here. Oh, she's with Jesus. I'm not concerned about that. But she's no longer here. Now, there are times, especially as I got older, my parents became very, very good friends. This might sound really strange to you, especially if you have little kids. You're going to go, friends? It's like dealing with a terrorist. No, you can negotiate with a terrorist. You can't negotiate with children. They don't do that. It is kind of funny that a foolish son will give up that place with his parents and his privilege and give it up even to a servant, even to someone who's not born in the family, who nonetheless shows the ability to learn from rules, from instruction. He demonstrates diligence in his work or her work. And they work according to priorities instead of immediate desires. And if you're faced with the choice of giving everything you've worked for to a child who's just not checked in, or a servant, which one do you pick? Well, some of us today pick the child because, well, that's my flesh and blood. It's a disaster. One of the greatest lessons you can learn is that when someone comes up to you in the street and they say, I need money, you better find out what that money's for. Because money's not the answer to everything. Even though there is a scripture in Ecclesiastes that sounds like that, it doesn't mean that. And so there are people, especially those who are addicted, who will convert money into what makes them tick. They convert it into alcohol or into drugs or something of that nature. They may convert it into other things. And we think that we're helping them, and we're not. That's a very important distinction to learn, because as parents, our children will make multiple requests of us and make multiple even demands. I want this, I want that, me, 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 I. And if you give in to all of that, you're not a good parent. I was told that a good pastor has to be able to say no. And I would propose to you that a good parent has to be able to say no also. If your no doesn't mean anything, your yes doesn't mean anything either. So if we look at all of this, we see that the servant might respect the man and the lady of the house in a way that the child does not. And they end up having the inheritance among brethren instead of the natural born child. So, a couple of questions. What loss comes from the foolishness of a man's heart? What loss comes from the foolishness of a man's heart? Total loss. Total loss. See, we think that we can compartmentalize this. It's the same idea as sin. Oh, I know. I'll just do a little sin. Really? I've never seen that happen. In all my life, I've never seen it. You can't contain it. It's like letting a fire loose in a dry field. We're in Nevada. We have this stuff called cheatgrass. It burns like gasoline. I was told once by a fire guy that the rocks burn in Story County. Rocks don't always burn. But it's surrounded by this stuff called cheatgrass. Cheatgrass burns like gas. It's crazy how hot it is. And it's a great picture of sin. Because we think we can contain sin, and it's not a big deal if I have a little sin going on over here. But if sin is like fire and it's around cheatgrass, the whole place goes. And it's really hard to put out. So then the other question, what gain comes from wisdom in a man's heart? Total gain. Total gain. See, there's no 50-50 proposition in foolishness and wisdom. Foolishness, in any amount, causes ruin in every area of life. If you're foolish in one little area, it doesn't just stay there. Now, I could take a few moments, I'm not going to, but I could take a few moments and encourage you to think of a foolish person that you've known. And you know what's really weird about that? All of us have known someone foolish. Unfortunately, for some of us, we look in the mirror and we see that person, but that's not what I'm driving for today. But we can all think of somebody who's been, man, was that ever a dummy? Wisdom causes blessing in every area of life, but foolishness in any amount causes ruin in every area of life. And then we want to speak about kids as blessings. Now, kids come in every type of, is it okay to say flavor? Because we don't eat them. You shouldn't eat your children. You know, that's one of those things. But they come. It's funny. We had five kids. Five kids, all individual, all different. Owen has six kids. They're all different. You go, how is that possible? You got one mom, one dad? Chris and Morgan. You know, I'm talking about the people that are, you know, in our family. And you can observe them. If you want to find out, observe them more closely. And you look and say, okay, so Titus is exactly the same as Lily is. No, not the same person at all. Is he? Whole different guy. He's different than the other two. They're wonderful. They're great. Guess what? There's going to be a little work in this. Am I speaking okay on this? No, okay, yeah, all right. Chris is thinking about his own childhood right now. It's just not working. Anyway, we speak of kids as blessings. They really are tremendous blessings. But I want to take us now and see how real wisdom expressed in real decisions changes things, how they play out in real lives. Because we take the book of Proverbs and go, yeah, that's very nice, very, very spiritual. And usually what we mean by that, of course, is it's not very real. We can't apply it. Okay, let's apply it. Let's look at the genealogy in Matthew. Everybody hates genealogies. You know, we don't need Psalmanex to help us go to sleep because we can just use genealogies. No. Take a look. I'm going to just take one verse and a little piece of another one. This is verse, Matthew chapter 1, verses 5, and a little tiny piece of 6. Salmon, that's not salmon like the fish, it's Salmon, begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse. Jesse begot David the king. Okay, so there's all those begots. We hate those things. But I want you to see a real picture of redemption and grace because the entire line of Judah is under a curse. We don't realize that reading this, but it is because of Judah's lack of integrity. We think Judah, well, he was a great guy. Yeah, he's messed up. His decision to pursue a prostitute. And really, in reality, the prostitute was his daughter-in-law. This is sick. This is sick. This is bad stuff. But what we don't realize sometimes, unless we read, like, say, in the book of Ruth, that there are 10 generations that had to pass. Now, we read in Leviticus that the law says that anybody who has any kind of problems, any illegitimate person, anything like that, 10 generations have to go by before they can enter into the tabernacle, into the temple. Before the blessing of God could be reestablished in Judah's line, 10 generations had to go by. You go, well, that's kind of weird. Okay, let's take a look at this. We're going to ignore most of them. Just go to generation number 6. Salmon, the guy that sounds like a fish, but he's not, he marries Rahab, the ex-prostitute. Now, if you ever read in the Bible, you'll read the word harlot. That's like prostitute. It's not a great thing of a description. And that's the house that these two spies or witnesses or people who search things out went to. And that's where they hid. Salmon marries Rahab. Their son is one of the most blessed and most noteworthy of men in the whole Bible. His name is Boaz. Boaz had no prejudice against foreign women. I wonder why. His mom was one of them. You know, you can say a lot of things about your mom, but whatever mom is probably okay. Sometimes they can be rather ornery. And sometimes they can be really sweet. And sometimes they're both. They're really awesome. But we look at this and go, that's really strange. That's really strange. So this young woman named Ruth enters the picture. We come to generation 7. Ruth was a Moabitess. That means she came from Moab. And that means she's not Jewish. And you may not care particularly that someone's of your exact tribe, but in that day, if you were Jewish, you didn't marry a non-Jewish person. If you did, it was a big, serious deal. And here, you have to realize that Moab was not a group that was friendly to Israel. They were really mean, really, really awesome. So Ruth shows her character by staying with her mother-in-law, Naomi, instead of returning to Moab for a normal life when her husband passes away. Her husband dies. Her husband is a Jewish guy. He dies. She's free to go. But she decides not to go back to Moab or to stay in Moab. So her love for her mother-in-law was rewarded when Boaz took notice of her. Now, Boaz is Salmon and Rahab's son. And we don't always pick that up. The son of the prostitute, who is an ex-prostitute. And we go, well, that's not very good. Really? You know, if I ask for a show of hands, there's not a whole lot of Jewish folks right here. Yet every one of us that's in Christ has been grafted in to Israel. That's an interesting thing. But when we look at these parts of this genealogy, we see something very interesting. You don't have to be Jewish to be accepted. You say, how do you know that? Easy. These are people who were ancestors of King David and people who were ancestors of Jesus Christ. Naomi's daughter-in-law, Ruth, is just such a great picture of a great lady. She's just really neat. Her love for her mother-in-law was rewarded when Boaz took notice of her. And one of the greatest romances ever written plays out with Boaz marrying Ruth. They had a little boy. His name was Obed. And Obed had a son named Jesse, and Jesse had 8 sons. And the youngest was named David, King David. David was Boaz and Ruth's great-grandson. So one of the things we see about motherhood is it's not just about what you see right now. It's so, so important to grasp that this is not just about raising somebody till they leave the house and get rid of those, get to the emptiness. That's what you want to do. No, I've heard it this way, that if you really want to see what the parents' relationship with Jesus was all about, you don't look at their kids, you look at their grandkids. You look at their grandkids. And, you know, we think about that and go, well, that's not very fair. Really? Is it not true that if I'm living for Jesus Christ, it's going to impact my kids? If it impacts my kids, won't it impact their children? Absolutely. God's grace and acceptance of the Gentiles, even his redemptive plan for them, which is for us, is demonstrated by these marriages. The marriage of Salmon with Rahab, the marriage of Boaz to Ruth. We see this, and it's like, that's like old-timey. We don't need to think about that. Wait a second. Think about it in a situation, almost like a frame, where you're there. You are there. And the reason we can be glad that we are there is because they weren't rejected. In fact, the mode that we see God in, an operational mode, most often is in reconciliation, in bringing people who are far off near. That's what we see. These marriages were foreign. They were less than socially advantageous. Some of us are so wound up with having this or that or the other thing be okay, and people know. Keeping up with the Joneses can be really exhausting, especially when you don't know what the Joneses are going through. And we look at it like, well, it's not that big a deal, really. I think I can probably figure this out, and it'll all be okay. Really? Not if you're thinking differently than what God thinks, because he doesn't go according to social standing. He goes according to his own great love. Now, we don't want to despise small beginnings, and we're really good at that. Yeah, what is this? It's just a little thing. You know what? Little things sometimes become very big, and everybody who's had a kid knows that. My poor mom thought that was a really amazing thing. That's another story. Now, perhaps Salmon was one of those who rescued Rahab, or perhaps they got to know each other in the shadow of Ai, a city that was destroyed. Her life went from lost to found, and sometimes we don't get that. We read the Bible as if, well, there you go, yeah. Like it's being handed out like candy or something. And it's not like that. We miss the point that this lady, she wasn't a nice lady. And God gave her a whole new life and a whole new husband. And then Ruth lost her first husband. I won't ask for a show of hands if anybody has ever lost a first husband or something, but I'm married to a lady, not a husband, okay? So I've never lost my husband. I don't only have one. That's God. So, you know, there you go. Now, the thing about it is, would that be hard? I think it would be really difficult. You know, I got to see my dad after my mom passed away. That was really hard. He couldn't put two and two together. I had to help him. All the paperwork and stuff that goes with it, I had to help him. I don't begrudge that. But it never occurred to me how very much he relied on my mom. And I think about my marriage. I think about how much I rely on Lori. And yeah, I can do paperwork and computers and stuff. I can probably do computers a little better than Lori. That doesn't mean anything. I keep changing the computers. Ruth ended up marrying the most notable man in Israel. The most notable man. And she is a Moabite. She's nothing. But see, we see ourselves as being okay when we ought to reckon ourselves to be dead to sin, and alive to Christ? We have this thing about how do you see yourself? You can't tell how a thing is going to turn out, even when it seems it started out badly. You can't tell how a thing's going to turn out. In case you're doing the notes, that's one of them. Even when it seems it started out badly. Because maybe the hard places of your life will also turn out for your good. They just might. In fact, one of the amazing things about the Lord is he takes the bitter stuff and the things that are the hardest to figure out, because if you try to figure God out, you're not going to be able to do it. He has a way. His thoughts are above our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. And we want to relegate him to operating in our box, and it just simply doesn't happen. But we have to think, maybe the hard places of your life will also turn out for your good. You can count on it, because God is not weak that he cannot save to the uttermost. And that's really especially good news for you if you were a mom. Watch this.
Today is Mother's Day, and we want to acknowledge all the women we're blessed to know. We rejoice over you for your strength, your wisdom, your strong love, your beautiful faith. Whether today is a celebration for you or a day of quiet reflection and healing, we're thinking of all of you. If you gave birth this year to your first child, our joy overflows and we celebrate with you. If you adopted a child this year or became a foster parent, we rejoice with you and we want to honor you in your commitment to changing the lives of children. If you continue to struggle with infertility, we're hoping with you and holding your hand in prayer. If you are exhausted and feeling underappreciated for all you do for a house full of kids, we applaud you. We love you, and we appreciate you more than you can ever imagine. And if you lost a child this year to death or miscarriage, we weep and mourn with you. And if your child is lost to addiction or to the world, we hurt with you, and we join you in putting our hope in the one who brings prodigals home. If you live with painful memories of your mom, we pray that you will find in a spiritual mother all that you never had from a birth mom. And if you're one of those amazing spiritual moms, we thank you for stepping up and being there when others couldn't. If you're experiencing an empty nest for the first time this year, we walk with you in this new season and are excited about the next chapter God has planned for you. If you're single, we celebrate your strength, beauty, and individuality, and join with you in praying for the desires of your heart. If you're a single mom and wonder if you have the physical energy and financial resources to raise and provide for your child or children, we want to help you, and we will. And if you're pregnant for the first time, we prayerfully anticipate with you the joyful birth of a healthy child. And to all the special women on this Mother's Day, rest and delight in knowing that we are thankful for you, and we celebrate each and every one of you.
Happy Mother's Day. We're certainly glad and thankful for all of you who have gone through this wonderful experience called motherhood. Thankful for all your dads, too. And we're also thankful for the kids. Pray with me, won't you? Lord, we just thank you so much for all your faithfulness to us. You've done so much. We're so thankful for the moms that you've given us, as imperfect as they were, and perhaps even as imperfect as they are. You've made a way where there is no way. And in fact, sometimes it turns around so that we become the light that they can follow instead of the other way around. It's hard sometimes. For each one that's in that place, I pray that you would help them, give them an extra measure of grace for this. For each one who is in a place of hurting for whatever reason, I pray that you sustain them and lift them up fill them with your presence. For each one of us who's looking for wisdom and guidance, just how to raise these little ones, give us your wisdom and guidance, oh God. We need you. For those who are facing that uncertainty of saying, I've raised my kids, but I'm not entirely sure, I'm glad they turned out the way they did. Help us, Lord, to trust you that the work's not over yet, and you're still working in them by your Spirit. In all regards, we thank you, Lord, for your provision for us. We thank you for the lesson that comes through motherhood. We thank you for seeing that there's a character issue that we can all walk in, and that affects our parents even to this day. May we be the type of children that would bring joy to our parents, and that would bring joy to the heart of our Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Happy Mother's Day. It's a great